Let's turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And I want to talk to you about a man of God on the run. Could be a woman, but in this case it's a man. There's no difference. There is a difference, but anyway. Could be anybody when it comes to all believers. Amen. Did I get that straightened out? Yeah, I think I did. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "Let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on the coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Verse 8, so he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountains before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that you open our heart and our understanding to the truth of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Elijah was one of the great prophets of God. And God, many things were accomplished through him. As a matter of fact, it was Elijah who led all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel and led Israel there. And we know that, as the story goes, both the prophets of Baal offered a sacrifice, and then Elijah offered a sacrifice to God, and he prayed, and fire came down from heaven on his sacrifice. But there was no fire in the sacrifice made to Baal, false god, but the real God answered by fire.
And it seemed that there would be revival in the nation, and it needed to be, because it was had backslidden. King Ahab was a wicked king. There's not any good in him. And it showed by his next actions. He was not only drifting from the one true God, but he married Jezebel. One, a woman who did not fear God. In addition to the spiritual decline of the nation, they set up altars for the false god of Baal, whom Jezebel worshipped. And now we find that Jezebel comes, says, You've killed all the prophets of Baal, and I'll make your life like one of them about this time tomorrow. And so he became, as the title of our message is, he became a man of God on the run. Would you have run? I don't know. I'll let you decide that for yourself. But when your life is threatened, you want to do something to survive physically. But let's think of it in a spiritual sense. Have you ever felt just like running from your problems? If I can just go somewhere else, my problems will all be solved. But you can't run from reality. You may feel like you just can't keep going on this way. I just can't do this anymore. But problems don't disappear just because you run. Some people think, well, I'll drown all my problems in a bottle of beer or whiskey or whatever. And then when that's over, you find out that problems can swim. So there's times when you just don't feel like going on. When I was much younger, I was one time. I had a man that fell in love with the pastor's daughter, and they married and had a successful ministry, but his name was Keith, and they went to the particular town to pastor their first church after they got through Adelion. It didn't take long there. But in this church, it was a town that was not a way out. It wasn't there were people around. It wasn't an isolated town of any kind, but only people that were in the church was three elderly widows. I mean, that was the total substance of the church as far as population was concerned. They hadn't been to a church growth seminar. And so, Keith, the man of God, he gladly took it, humbled by God. And there were a couple of another church that was probably a choice, but he chose to stay here at the church where there was only three widows. And so he preached to the three widows, and that year two of them died. And because of his faithfulness, he remained and preached to that one widow for a year before he moved on, or God told him to move on. I don't know if God told him anyway, he did. But he stayed with it, but he was discouraged and depressed. He was a man of God on the run because he didn't know where to go, what to do. And things happen in our life where we don't know what the next step will be. We don't know how to get rid of what we've gotten ourselves into sometimes. Or we don't, just the happenings of life, things happen and you can't help it. And it's just the way God life goes sometimes. But you can't run from life. Life is going to happen. And good things happen to bad people sometimes. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Life is just life. It happens. But when you run, one day you'll return. Elijah ran from Jezebel, but life goes on. You have to stand up to life. And so we see here that in not a very spiritual state of mind, Elijah says, well, you know, that wicked woman's going to try to kill me about this time tomorrow, so I'm just going to run for a while. I got to get away from her. And the survival instinct kicked in, and so he said, I'll just run, and he did. And Elijah was not a unfaithful servant of God. He was a prophet of God who spoke the truth, lived the truth. He had seen the miraculous just happen in that nation. He was sure this nation was coming back to God. Then Queen Jezebel decided she wanted to kill him because he had called on God and there was beginning of a revival to the one true God in Israel, Judah. And so he had just executed all the prophets of Baal. And hopefully there was revival for this nation and turning away from idolatry to the one true God. Finally, something was happening in this world. People were getting back to God. There was beginning to be revival. The fire of God from heaven had fell, and they had an experience and they had an encounter with God. But Miss Jezebel wasn't very happy. And her husband was a king, and whatever the king said and did, that's what happened. He was in total, absolute authority of the nations. Because you see, when good things happen and God begins to bless you and bless people, spiritual progress is met with resistance. Because the enemy of your soul does not want you to move forward in your faith. He wants you to keep you seeing the carnal side of things. And spiritual progress meets with resistance sometimes. Here Jezebel threatens Elijah's life. She wasn't thrilled with the fire from heaven that came down and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had offered up. She wasn't thrilled with that at all because she worshipped a false god. And she surely wasn't thrilled with the execution of all the prophets of Baal, 400 of them. And so Elijah had to react to this somewhere because he got Jezebel's message. Says, I'm going to kill you by tomorrow. And he reacted with fear. And he ran for his life because even though they had seen great revival thing, the fire of God fell from heaven and still not everybody had been converted. And Jezebel surely hadn't been converted. Because you see, when you have a great victory in the Lord, sometimes the enemy shows up to steal your victory because he doesn't like it for you to have victory. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to feel like you've overcome something or that you've gotten victory over this, that, or the other. He doesn't want you. He wants to keep you pushed down and pressed down all the time and make you feel like life isn't worth living and you might as well just give up. Let me tell you something. The devil, the enemy of your soul, is a liar. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He's not in the truth. There's no truth in him. And you need to look up to Jesus and look to him, the author and the finisher of your faith, and keep on going forward with God no matter what. And sometimes there's victory. The enemy of your soul doesn't want you to taste victory, doesn't want you to have peace, doesn't want you to have freedom from conflict. The thief of your soul is still at work trying to promote evil in your life, trying to get you to look on the bad side, the carnal side of things, and pretend that you don't have any hope at all. He wants you to come aside and says, you know, if there's just no use for you to try anymore. You might as well give it up. No. He wants you to sing that somebody done somebody wrong song. I think B.J. Thomas sick now. Oh, I forgot. But that's not God's plan. God didn't send his son to die on the cross and rise again from the death for you to be defeated. God did what he did for you to have victory. He didn't say you won't first face conflict or opposition in this life, but he says, I will give you victory. I will walk with you when the times are good and when the times are not good. Amen. When the water's high, I'm higher than the water. When the rivers won't overflow you, they'll be stopped. I want to tell you, God can give you what you need for this hour. You've not come too far where God doesn't care anymore. He loves you. He cares for you. It's not God's will that you should perish, but that God should restore you completely. Lord. So Elijah here, he is a man of God on the run. He runs. He feels defeated. He no doubt feels discouraged. He said, God, but you've just answered by fire. How can this Jezebel stand in your way? How can Ahab, the so-called husband of Jezebel, how can he get in the way? And so he says, I think I'll just run for a while. And so he does run. Verse 3, 19 and 3 of 1 Kings, he saw that he arose and ran for his life. Went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. Then he went a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree or a broom tree. He said, I got to get away from here. So he ran and he just sat down to mourn what difficulty he was going through. And he prayed that I might die. Lord, I've dealt with this a long time. Why don't you just kill me? Let's get this over with. And he said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's saying people have died for things just like me. Then and God did a work in him. He put him to sleep. He can do that. He lay down, slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, Lord, the last thing I feel like doing is getting up and sitting down and eating a meal. But when he awoke, There was a cake on coals and a jar of water, so he ate and drank and he lay down again. You know, after they had to take a nap, he's still sleepy. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." Basically, God says, "I know what you're going through. I know it's heavy on you. I know it's great. I know the journey that you're on right now. And you're running from life. You're running from whatever, what might happen to you. But the journey's too long. You need help. You need spiritual help. You need me." So God talked to him. "The journey's too great for you." So after he had eaten and drank, he got up. And by a supernatural act of God, he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. It's the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. It was a long journey, but he got there. And you know, he says, "If I can just get away from here, everything's going to be all right. I'll just go and get in this cave here. I'll just be a caveman for a while." Years ago, I married a young man and a woman, and they weren't, anyway. I probably shouldn't have married him. But she came to me today and said, "What's the matter with this man?" I said, "I think he's a caveman." She wasn't used to married life. Apparently, he wasn't either. But he said, Elijah says, "I'll just escape. I'll just go here. I'll just be a caveman for a while. I'll stay. You know, Jezebel can't find me here. She can't see me. And I'll just remain in this cave until time comes along. And then I'll leave. I'll just stay here. No one sees me here. Jezebel can't find me here. I'll just be a caveman." And then God comes to him with an angel and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" It's not that God didn't know what he was doing there. He knew, but he wanted to bring Elijah to a place where he says, "Yes, Lord, you're right." And Elijah was discouraged. He had prophesied, and then God had answered with fire from heaven. But he said, "Lord, I'm alone. I'm the only one left serving you." In verse 10, he said, "Lord, I've been very zealous for you, for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword." And he said, "God, I'm the only one that's left that's serving you. I am left alone, and they seek to take my life." And so he was depressed. He was discouraged. He wasn't in a place where he really wanted to go and do something fun. He wanted to get away. He wanted to run. And he said, "God, I am left here alone, and I'm by myself. What do I do?" A similar thing happened to King David. He was very strong. One of King David's sons, Absalom, decided to take his father's kingdom away from him. And he decided that, I'm going to take my father's kingdom. And all I have left to do is just kill my father, or to get away from here somewhere or another and see what I can do. And I know this is another story. But in Psalms 3 is dedicated to David facing the rebellion of his son Absalom. And I think some words can be shared here. If you feel like giving up or you feel like this is it, let's look at the words of David here, the word of God in Psalms. "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many there are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." People say only God, not even God, could help that person. But here in the scripture it says, "But Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." And King David said, "I cried to the Lord with my voice. He heard me from his holy hill." Not only did Elijah sleep, but so did David. Psalms 3 and 5, "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." Then he said, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." And so other people besides Elijah had come to the place where they said, "I'm alone. God, is just me, and there's no way I can escape. I don't know what to do next. You tell me, Lord." And Elijah says, I am the only one that's doing right. I am alone. 1 Kings 19:14 of our text, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. That's the second time he says that. And they seek to take my life. It's just over with me, God. Let me just say this here. Loneliness isn't sin. Loneliness happens to everyone. But if loneliness is not dealt with, if God isn't looked to, then bad things can happen. When people get lonely and get away from God and are no longer in pursuit of God, marriages break up, relationships end, arguments become heated. Amen. You and your wife begin to have arguments that the neighbors can hear. And anger and resentment set in, and it seems all answers are gone. God hasn't changed, but it's because your pursuit of God has changed and weakened and slowed. My friend, you can't run from life. You have to stand up to life. You have to face it. And God is here to help you. Praise the Lord. And when things get to going rough, my friend, it's time to turn into God and say, God, I need to help you. We should turn into God before this. But when things happen, let's go to God. Let's don't go to some carnal solution. Amen. Let's don't look for somebody that can just counsel me better than the last guy counseled me. Let's look to the Lord. David would say, Lord, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Psalm 63, I think, 61 or 63. And he ran, and so Elijah ran. But God says, slow down. Slow down. Let me take care of this. In the book of Isaiah, it says, 40 and 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not lose heart or give up. Wait upon the Lord. When you're running and you can't find a place to stop, or you're running and you can't find anywhere to get away from, my friend, just stop, slow down, go before God in prayer, and those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You're weak, but God is strong. God hadn't lost any of His strength. God has not said, well, I used to be strong, but I'm not anymore. I can tell you, God is as strong right now as He's always been. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's all knowing. He's God in heaven. He spoke the world into creation. Amen. He's saved you, forgave your sins. You were born again of God's Spirit, and He set you on the right track. Just stay living for God. Stay on the straight and narrow, which leads to life everlasting. Praise the Lord. We do have an enemy. There is an enemy, a devil at work in this world. His kingdom of evil is, he wants it to progress, but it won't for forever. But in the meantime, we do have an enemy to battle with. Let me just say this. A lot of people think that the devil is sitting on their shoulder daring them to do something else, or the devil just is here all the time. The devil is not all-knowing and all-present. Yes, temptation is always there. It's all over the world. But yet, the devil is not all-powerful. He's surely not as powerful as our God. In the book of 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not in the natural, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's things that want to bring a stronghold in your life. They want to take a hold of your life and to control you. But they're not from God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we are to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You can't always reason things out in a sensible way. You know that. You've met people and you've done it yourself, things that weren't sensible. I'll refrain from any kind of illustration there, but You've all seen this. We've all experienced this. God, I've tried everything. I don't know what to do, but I need you. But it says the weapons of our warfare to cast down arguments. God, I just don't have an explanation for this. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And this is the hard part right here. It says bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, the devil works on the mind. He wants to give control of your mind and gets you to thinking that everything is bad and terrible and worse than anybody else, and I've never had it good and all that kind of stuff. I've been defeated all my life, and it's never going to get better. That's the devil talking to you. It's not God talking to you. And I want to tell you something. The Bible says, in Christ, in God, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus of the Lord. And I want to tell you, friend, you're protected. You're kept by the power of God unto salvation. God keeps you. God walks with you. God is for you, not against you. No, God doesn't say go aside and try something else. There's nothing else to try. When you get Jesus, He's everything. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's Almighty. Go to Him. God isn't far away. We must learn to lean on Him. You can't remain in a state of discouragement. You can't let loneliness and I'm the only one rule your life. You must return to the altar. Rebuild your prayer life. You must learn to walk with God. You're not alone. You're not the only one. Back in our text, chapter 19, verse 18, God speaks to Elijah here and He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth has not kissed him. He said, I've got some people here that are strong. You're not the only one, Elijah. I know you feel alone, but you're not the only one. I've got 7,000 here who's not bowed to Baal and nobody's kissed his fat toe. That's my version. Every mouth has not kissed him. And so God isn't far away. God never runs out of anything. God hasn't run out of patience with you. If God ran out of patience, he'd have quit a long time ago on humanity. He hasn't given up on you. He's not abandoned you. He's not said you're just controlled by the enemy and you can't be free. He's a liar. I want to tell you something. He hasn't given up. God has not given up on you. And yes, there are still some Ahabs. There will be some Jezebels in there, but God isn't wondering what in the world He's going to do. He can handle anything and anyone. Whatever comes your way, He can handle it, my friend. He's walked thousands through whatever you may be going through today or whatever you will go through. He knows what He's doing. You learn to lean on Him. You learn to walk with Him. You long to serve Him. You pray. It's simple. You pray and read your Bible. You talk and communicate and fellowship with God on a daily basis. You'll have His help all the time. Praise God. Return instead of run. Paul tells the church in Philippi and tells the church in Quitman, that He still cares, He still loves you. And He says, you can be confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it or see it to completion till the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started in you, the salvation, the work that He started in you, He's not quit. He's not give up. He intends to walk with you to the end, and you make the choice to walk with Him. Amen. He didn't begin a good work of salvation to you just to say, well, you know, I'm just not going to fool with Him forever. How many things has God put up with in your life? We won't have a testimony service because we'd be here till midnight. He who has begun a good work in you, God saved you from sin because He wanted you. He saved you because He intended for you to be in His eternal heaven. Does God need me? God doesn't need anything. He doesn't have to have me. He's chosen to have me. He's chosen to have you because He cares about you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to be lost or destroyed. He wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to be with Him forever. God's commitment to us is powerful. He's chosen you. He said in His Word, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the praise of Him who called you from darkness into His marvelous light. My friend, let me tell you here, slow down, don't run from life. Yes, run from sin, but not from God. God is your source of power and deliverance. Let's remember this, the price that Jesus paid for you to be forgiven. Jesus was Almighty God. He didn't run from the cross. Knowing He would die the most horrible death physically, and knowing the most more than that, He would bear the shame and the guilt of the sins of the whole world, including mine and yours. But He didn't run. He didn't say, God, I'm just going to, Father, I can't take this. I'm going to run from here. I can't do this cross thing. I'm going to run. No, He didn't run from the cross. He didn't run from the debt of your sin and mine. He didn't run from the guilt and the shame that sin brings. He ran to the cross. He ran to our redemption. He ran to our deliverance from death and hell. It's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He poured out His soul to death on that cross because He loved you and cared for you, and He didn't stop loving you, nor will He stop. He cares for you eternally. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Amen. You can't run from life. Don't be a person on the run. If you're going to run anywhere, run to God. And look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, Jesus took a lot because He loved you, cares for you, knows you, and desires to be with you in His eternity. Does God need me in His eternity? No. But He loves you, wants you in His eternity. That's a love beyond what human love can express. That's a God love. Amen.